You find that, stand with me, Hosea chapter 3 for our guest. We're going through the book of Hosea, and we start chapter 3 tonight. Okay, let's begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read to verse 3. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. The title tonight is, I Am His. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. We need to hear from you. So we pray for your grace. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And I'm genuinely curious how many of you are going to be honest when I ask this question. How many of you tonight would admit that you're a sore loser? Raise your hand. Okay, you can put your hand down. So, that was a lot of hands. You all were very honest on that one. When Melissa and I were dating, okay, so we played ping pong. And we're both pretty good. Now, I'm not really any good anymore, but I mean, I thought I was pretty good at it. And she was really good. So we played ping pong and she continued to beat me every time. Like we would play two or three games and she would win all three and then I would throw the paddle. I don't want to play anymore, you know? And it really upset me. And so that happened for weeks. And here's what made it worse. She would rub it in, you know? Like she would just not let it go. So then, after a few weeks of her beating me and rubbing it in, then I won a game. And then I won the next game. And then I continued to win against her so that we'd get to the end of the three games and she would throw the ping pong paddle. And here's what I found out. When I would start rubbing it in to her, I found out that you can't do that. So she can rub it in against me, no problem. But if I rub it in against her, this isn't going to work. So I found out, you know, that she's a sore loser, you know. And when she wins, she wins. And when I win, she wins. So maybe the best would be for me not to rub it in. So with that, people who are sore losers are often sore losers, or certainly are sore losers because of a pride issue. Now, we might not want to admit it, but we have some pride. We don't like losing, we don't like being humbled, and we don't like surrender. Pride gets in the way of surrender, doesn't it? Pride keeps us from turning to God. Pride causes us to leave God. And that's what Gomer did. Gomer represents Israel when Israel turned from God in their pride and were not willing to surrender to Him. She became an adulteress. She became the legal property of someone else, likely a slave, and Hosea was her husband. So that's the context when we come to verse 1. Take a look at it again with me. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. So right there, what's happening is God is telling Hosea that he needs to go to Gomer, who has gotten involved in adulterous relationships, and the implication is she has become property of somebody else through some series of circumstances. And God says, I want you to go to her and I want you to love her. The idea is he wanted Hosea to go to her and take her back to him again. It meant that he had to go to her and buy her back because she had been taken in slavery. His love for her would picture, even as verse number one says, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. So his love towards her would picture the love that the Lord had for the children of Israel, who they had looked at other gods or to other gods, who had decided to love flagons of wine, meaning that they began to indulge themselves in the rituals of the worship of Baal. And it wasn't just that they did the worship of Baal. It's that they indulged themselves and they enjoyed themselves. They attached themselves to the rituals of the worship of Baal. It wasn't like they just sort of fell into it. They got addicted to it. They were involved with it and they enjoyed it. That's what he's talking about here. So Hosea's restoration with Gomer pictured God's desire for restoration with his people who had went after other gods, indulged in other gods, embraced other gods. Now verse number two, Hosea in obedience. By the way, so it just matter-of-factly says, so I bought her to me. So God gave the command and Hosea in obedience went and just did what God said. By the way, we can just pause right there and just reflect on the faith that Hosea had to obey such a command. And in the emotion that would have been involved with that process. But it says he bought her for 15 pieces of silver. And then it goes on for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. So in his obedience, he bought her back for 15 pieces of silver. But the other part of his payment, a homer of barley and a half homer of barley, would have been the equivalent to an additional 15 pieces of silver. So he would have paid 30 pieces of silver to purchase his wife back. Now, it should be noted that 30 pieces of silver was the common price for the purchase of a slave. According to Exodus 21:32, you don't need to turn there, but this is what it says. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, the idea is that if an ox tramples or was to kill a servant, then here's what it should be done. He shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So the price that was paid by Hosea to purchase his wife back was 30 pieces of silver, the amount to purchase a slave. But listen to this. It was an expensive price. It wasn't a small amount. The payment required Hosea to have both money and barley, which indicates that he didn't have enough money. He had the 15 pieces of silver, but he had to come up with the other portion of the payment because he didn't have it on hand. The implication is the purchase price was pretty expensive, and so he had to come up with an additional way to make payment. So then verse number three, after having purchased Gomer, his own wife, back, he begins to issue a command to her. And look what he says in verse three. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. So now that Hosea has acquired the legal possession of Gomer, which is such an interesting dynamic here, that not only is she his wife, but now she's his possession because he purchased her back. That he says to her that she is to stay at home with him. Now that you're my possession, you're to stay with me. You're not to go and to give yourselves to other men. You're to stay with me. It goes on, and shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I be for thee. So she was to surrender her adulterous lifestyle, the part of her life that she used to be, that part's over. That's what he's saying. You're my possession now, and what you used to be, that's not who you're going to be anymore. In fact, you've surrendered that, and what you need to live with in obedience to this command is to be surrendered to make yourself given to me. And then with that connection, with that promise, with that commitment, you giving yourself in surrender to me, I will give myself in surrender to you. That's what he said. He would be faithful to her as she is faithful to him. The expression was to say that they would be devoted to each other. Such a powerful expression through illustration of what God wants to do for his people. And that God wants to purchase back his people. He wants to make his people again, who had given themselves in slavery to the ways of this world and the gods of this world. He wants to take them back unto him. And what an expression of love that God would not only be willing to do that, but the price that he would pay to do that. Because when we're lost, when that is you and I are lost, before we receive Christ, we are wandering around in this world without God. We are not his possession. Maybe we could say it this way, that as a lost person, we are of our father, the devil. That's what Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 44. So our relationship with God is non-existent. It's broken because of our sins. And so Jesus, in his willingness to come to this earth and to go to the cross, live a sinless life, and go to the cross and die to pay the penalty of our sins so that the gospel can be declared, so that you and I would hear about Jesus, hear about the result and consequences of our sins, so that we would learn that in him we find grace. In Jesus we find hope. You will be separated from God for all of eternity. If you were to leave this life today and you're not reconciled to God through Christ, you'll be lost. You'll be separated from God. You'll end up in the lake of fire for all of eternity. And that's not a warning that's from his word. And so we hear the gospel message about our hope of salvation in Jesus, and he begins to convict us. We hear about his grace and the sacrifice of Jesus to pay the penalty of our sins. And we decide along the way, well, you know, that's what I need. I am a sinner. I was And the moment you realize that you're lost and you need to be saved because God is convicting you and he's pricking your heart, there'll be a decision that you need to come to. And you're wise to allow your heart to break and to come to this decision. And it's this: I want to be saved. By the way, it's quite an acknowledgement to admit that you need to be saved. Humility that it's required to decide, I want to be saved. I want to turn myself to Christ. I want to be saved, and I'm not going to let anything stand in the way. I'm not ashamed, like Paul said so many times, of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to receive the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed that if the pastor says, lift your hand if you need to be saved, I'm not ashamed to raise my hand to acknowledge I need to be saved. If the pastor says, if you want to be saved, you come to this altar, I'm not ashamed to humble my heart and to step out in front of everybody and come to this altar if I need to be saved. And while I'm at the altar and the pastor says, lift your hand and I'll talk to you about the gospel, I'm not ashamed to do that either. And so along the way, God brings conviction and we humble our hearts and we surrender ourselves to him. And then when we're at the altar, we learn about Jesus, we meet Jesus, he's convicting our soul and we turn ourselves to him, and then the burdens are lifted. Like it says in the song, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And so he forgives our sins. He gives us mercy. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. And the list goes on of all the blessings that God pours out into our soul, into our spirit, when we get salvation. You should never lose the joy of your salvation. On your worst day, you need to go back to that day and remember what Jesus did for you on that day. And he saved you. Your salvation is the greatest blessings that you is the greatest blessing that you'd ever received. You say, well, you know, isn't it the day that I, you know, when I got married? That's the second best day of your life. The best day of your life is the day you got saved. If you're saved. It was a gift. Salvation was a gift. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we deserve death and hell, and God gave us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation is a free gift for you and me. Isn't that amazing? You can't do anything to receive salvation. You didn't have to do anything to be saved. And by the way, you can't do anything to be saved. By faith, you turn your heart to Christ. He did the work. Salvation is a free gift, but let's not think that salvation was free. It's a gift for you and me. It's free for you and me, but it wasn't free. It was a great price. The price of your redemption, yours and my redemption, was high, wasn't it? The cost was great. Well, what was the cost? He paid for yours and my soul's redemption with his blood. That's what Ephesians 1:7 says. Listen to this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have salvation. It was a gift for us, but it wasn't free because he paid for it. He paid for your salvation. He paid for you to be saved. Then it says this in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation by the tradition from your fathers." In other words, the price of your redemption wasn't precious jewels and precious stones. Well, what was it then, Peter? "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Meaning he died to pay for our sins. And he was sinless. And we were the sinners. Peter goes on in chapter 2, verse 24. In 1 Peter he says this, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So the gift of our redemption, the price that he paid for yours and my salvation, was paid with the blood of Christ. So listen to this. Let me have your attention on this for a minute. The day you turned your heart to Christ, you remember that day? You should never forget that day. You should probably write that date as best you can. If you don't remember the exact date, the best you remember, at the front of your Bible. If you get a new Bible, write it at the front of that Bible. Never forget it. Why? Because on that day, he bought you. The price was paid for your salvation. Redemption was through his blood. That means you're on the auction block of sin. You are sold into slavery of sin, and the end result is separation from God. And Jesus showed up, and he paid for our redemption with his own blood. So the day you got saved, he bought you. In salvation, the price was great. His purchase of our redemption with his own blood, saving us from our sins. But it implies this. When he bought us, we no longer belong to ourselves. So now, because he bought us with his own blood, we are not our own. In fact, Paul says that in Corinthians. Let's turn there. Lose your place in Hosea. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 19. When you get there, say, well, don't say it. I'll wait for the pages to stop rustling. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Let's read it. What, Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Why are we not our own, Paul? Look at verse 20. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In chapter 7, verse 23, should be right across the page, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So, one of my very favorite things to do is to drink coffee. Okay? I have a cup, though, that I like to use every day, the same cup. I don't know why that is. It's just like a strange habit I have. So I'll take my cup. I think it's because I have all the measurements completely accurate in that cup, you know? If I get a different cup, I feel like it's not going to be right. So I'll put the cup in there, I'll get the coffee, and then I'll do all the other things that I do to it. And it's just an amazing cup of coffee, and I do that every single day. So when I sit down and I drink this coffee, I'm drinking out of my favorite cup. This cup specifically was a gift to me. It's my cup, and I love it. And I bring up my cup because we're cups, you and I. God says that we're vessels, and we are His purchased possession. We are vessels for His glory. The moment we get saved, He bought us with His blood. And I think what happens is when we realize this, it leads us to something. It leads us to surrender. When you realize that He bought us and He owns us, we're His possession, then it leads us to say, wherever you lead, I'll go. It leads you and me, when we understand that, to say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Why? Because it's not about me. I don't belong to me. I'm not my own. I belong to Him. We tend to fight surrender, though. He bought us. He wants us to willingly surrender to Him, humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to His will. Here's what I think tonight. I think that God is calling somebody tonight. I think God pricks our hearts tonight, and He calls us. I believe that God is calling somebody in this room tonight to be a pastor. Do I know who that is? No, I don't. But I believe that there's a good chance that God has saved somebody in this room, and now He's calling you to be in the ministry, to be a missionary or pastor, to serve Him with your life. But we struggle to surrender to that. It might be that somebody's being called, but it doesn't mean you're willing to surrender. And there's too much pride there. And I still, you know, have the things that I want to do. I still have the life that I want to live. It could be tonight that God is working in somebody's life about giving. Tithes, offerings, missions. And He's speaking to you about it. And He saved us. And we're His possession. And we know that's true. And He then, therefore, can lead us in what He wants us to do, because He's our God. We're His people. And He can say, this is what I want you to do, but we can say, I don't want to do that. And so there is a surrender that needs to be a part of our will to say, God, you are my God. I am your purchased possession, and I surrender myself to you. What is it that you want me to do? Being involved with the ministry at the church. God, what do you want me to do? It might be that God's working in somebody, and you've been fighting against what God wants you to do. Perhaps there's a sin in our life. By the way, it's true that God convicts us about sin in our life. And we come to church, and you're going to hear the message, and God's going to speak to you about sin. And by the way, He has the authority to do that. Because he paid for our redemption. He purchased us with his blood. And so he has the authority to talk to us about our sins. And along the way, what he is asking us with all of these calls and all of these pricks and every time he speaks to us about the different things he speaks to us about, is that we would decide to humble ourselves and submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to do what he wants us to do. And this is always true. Rebellion against God's will in your life will always lead to suffering and destruction. You know, I think about this, and it's an interesting, in the hearts of man, it's an interesting paradox where I think we know that God wants best for us, but we struggle to submit ourselves to his will. The paradox comes because of that fight that's in us. The question we wonder about, does God really want what's best for me? Can I really trust the work of God in me? Rebellion against his will always lead to suffering and destruction. And the warning is all through the Bible. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. In fact, in Hosea, you don't need to turn there, but in chapter 4, verse 17, it says that Ephraim, speaking of Israel, has joined unto idols, and then God said this, let him alone. And that's a bad, you're in a bad place if you've chosen to rebel and to push against God, to kick against God as he's speaking to you and leading you so that God takes his hand off of you. He leaves you alone to suffer the consequences of your own choices. I think in our hearts, we often embrace the truthfulness of that. But the struggle comes when it's time to actually surrender to him in the area he's leading us. So tonight, the encouragement is simple. To acknowledge the fact that we are his purchased possession. To admit, to understand that I am his. I am his. And as he's working in us and he's leading us, that what we would be wise to do is to surrender ourselves to him. To surrender ourselves to his leading and his path. It might be tonight that there are some people who need to surrender. Often what happens with people who don't want to surrender, it's like when I play that ping pong game and I throw the paddle because I have an attitude problem. You know, when there's an attitude problem, usually it indicates there's not surrender there. And what we need tonight is surrender. All of us need to be willing to say, Lord, you're my God. And I am your servant. What do you want me to do? I'll be obedient to you. I'll let you lead my life. I'll let you speak to me. It's not about me. It's all about what you want. My prayer tonight is that you'll let God do that in you. Father, I thank you for your grace. And as we acknowledge that,